Isaiah 53, open your Bibles there if you would.
We've been looking for the last few months at the benefits of the cross. We're going to be doing or observing partaking of communion tonight. And when we do that, I have been desiring to share with you another of what we would refer to as the benefits of the cross, that we might have a greater understanding of what Jesus did for us, and also that communion itself would be more meaningful. I've always had kind of a passion to not allow communion to become, something you would do by rote and something that becomes a religious exercise. And I've always desired that it be something, fresh, meaningful, and so forth. And we've been in our Benefits of the Cross series looking at various words that pertain to things that Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. We've looked at, remember propitiation? You remember that one? That's something every time, I remember every time I start talking about propitiation, and it happened again when I did it, that all the NIVers kind of go, and I don't remember seeing that in my Bible because it's not used there, but it is in some of the other translations. And it talks about how Jesus Christ has averted the wrath of God on our behalf. We talked about redemption and what it means to be redeemed the last time we actually did this. Today we're going to be keying in on another word that is, in fact, in all of our Bibles, and that is the word justification. And if you're already in Isaiah 53, I'd like you to look with me, please, at verse 11. And it says, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life. And the words of life, you'll notice, were added there by the NIV translators. And be satisfied. That's basically poetic language to say that Jesus will be raised from the dead. Okay? By his knowledge, it says, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. This passage was written 700 years before Jesus Christ was born upon the earth. And in it, the prophet speaks by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says that the Messiah, and of course that is the righteous servant that is referred to here, the coming of Messiah, that Messiah would justify many. And for the purpose of understanding justification, we have to make our way into the courtroom. Remember when we talked about redemption, we had to make our way into the marketplace. And so to understand what it means to redeem or to buy back. But for justification purposes, we need to go into the courtroom because justification is a judicial term. It speaks of acquittal. Okay? In fact, justification is the opposite of another judicial term, and that is condemnation. All right? In a court of law, a defendant is either declared guilty, in which case he is condemned for the crime, or he is acquitted, or she is acquitted of the charges. And if they are acquitted, they are then released from all obligation again to the charges that were once leveled against them. You might remember just this last Sunday we were talking about condemnation. And I brought up the fact that the Scripture tells us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's really just another way of saying that we are justified before God. There is no condemnation. The opposite of condemnation is justified. The opposite of justified is to be condemned. Okay? Now, although justification doesn't speak necessarily of what happens inside a Christian when he or she comes to Christ, which we'd have to use words like regeneration and things like sanctification. Those things talk about what's going on inside and so forth, at least when we're talking about that progressive sanctification. Justification rather speaks of what's going on outside. It is an external sort of a term, and it speaks of what he has done to us legally to declare us right with him or right with God, justified, acquitted in his sight. Now, think of justification in another way, and this is the way that you and I would probably most think of it. If we make a decision, and I'll even bring up an example. It's let's just say a young person who recently graduated from high school has made a decision between a few different colleges, and they finally settled on one college, but in order to settle on that one college, they had to reject, you know, some other colleges. Well, what we do when we make a decision, and it could be any decision, is that we feel the need to justify that decision by validating it. And what we do is we look for facts that validate why we made the decision we did. In other words, why we chose this college and why we rejected these colleges. That's called justifying your decision. Sometimes justification is unfounded. Sometimes it's ridiculous. But we do it nonetheless to try to validate, this is why I made the decision that I made. And so justifying means, stay with me here, proving that I'm right, or proving that I made a valid decision, okay, at least in terms of how we justify our decisions. Well, it's the same way. When the Bible talks to us about being justified through our faith in Jesus Christ, it means that we have been proven to be in right relationship to God. We have been proven to be acquitted. Okay? And now, as a consequence, in right relationship to Him. But remember something. And this is interesting. When you and I try to justify our decisions by saying, well, this is why I did this. This is why I chose. This is why I didn't choose that. What we're doing is we're trying to prove that we were right in our decision. Or we were right all along in making that decision. And here's why. Okay? Now, this is interesting. Then God comes along and does something interesting. Go over to Romans chapter 4. And it's told us here by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4. And he makes this amazing statement here. Remember, when you and I justify our decisions, we're trying to make the statement, I was right. Okay? It was right for me to make that decision. And here's why. But what God does, look at Romans 4, beginning at verse 4. It says, now when a man works, goes to work in the morning, whatever, his wages are not credited to him as a gift. No, because he worked for him. It's an obligation, Paul says, verse 5. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, look at this, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. Underline the words in your Bible, if you have a pen. Justifies the wicked. Justifies the wicked. Now that's amazing. Paul wrote this, and it must have sounded rather confusing, I imagine, when the first people read it. Because remember, when something is justified, you've proven it. You with me? You've proven it. You say, that's why it's just, that's the way we justify, by proving it. God says here that this is not the case with the way He justifies you and I. He doesn't prove us when He justifies us. In fact, He justifies the wicked. He justifies people who absolutely deserve none of it. Now, this is interesting because you know what God's doing? In essence, He's doing what He told, in a way, it's a little play here on words, but in essence, He's doing what He told the judges in Israel not to do, and that is justify the wicked. Don't acquit the wicked. In fact, God says, I hate it when you do that. Okay? Now, the reason He hated it for them doing it is because they were justifying the wicked, usually for a bribe. In other words, there was no justifiable reason, if you will, to do that. So, here's what's going on. We have to ask ourselves the question, how can God do something that He tells His own judges in Israel not to do? Don't acquit the wicked. Instead, He said, if you're a judge, condemn the wicked. But yet in our case, it says here, God justifies the wicked. How can He do that? Well, Paul gives us the answer in the next chapter, Romans chapter 5. Turn there with me. And look at this. In verse 8, skip down to verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Look at verse 9. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Once again, if you underline, if you're comfortable underlining in your Bible, underline justified by His blood. Because those words, people, are the grounds for our justification. In other words, remember how I told you earlier that when you and I try to, when we make a decision, we try to justify it by saying, here's why I made the decision that I did, and it was right to do so. And then I was kind of tricking you into believing that God was doing, He wasn't doing that because He justifies the wicked. But then we see in Romans 5, wait a minute, He does have a justifiable reason for justifying you or acquitting you because He condemned His Son. Because Jesus Himself became the grounds of our justification. People, you're not justified. It's not pardon by amnesty. You know, you've heard about amnesty. Amnesty is essentially overlooking the offense. And you know, a president or some other person in authority can grant amnesty to somebody who has been involved in and even is guilty of a particular crime or whatever. You might recall when Gerald Ford came into the presidency and he granted basically a pardon to President Nixon. It was a huge deal. Well, some of you remember it, but it was a huge deal, you know, when that took place, because that was basically pardon, you know, by overlooking. That was amnesty in essence. In the essence of the definition of amnesty. But that's not what God has done for you and I. Jesus Christ paid the penalty in His blood. And that is why God now can justify the wicked, because someone has paid the price. I want you to listen here, if you would please, to a quote from one of my favorite authors, a man by the name of John Stott. You know he's an Englishman because he has two middle names. They never know when to quit with middle names with the British, but John R.W. Stott. Anyway, listen, this is a great quote. He says this, when God justifies sinners, He's not declaring bad people to be good or saying that they are not sinners after all. He is pronouncing them legally righteous, free from any liability to the broken law. Why? Because He Himself, in His Son, has borne the penalty of their law-breaking. I think that's a beautiful quote, very, very profoundly put, because it so beautifully describes the grounds by which you and I today stand legally acquitted, justified in Christ Jesus. He paid the ransom price. I want to take a moment here before we take communion to just run through a few New Testament passages that speak of our justification, if I could, with you, please. So wet that finger. Go over, first of all, to Acts chapter 13. We'll come back to Romans in a minute. But Acts chapter 13, and then, if you would, skip all the way down to verse 39, and I want you to notice as we read these passages that every one of them speaks of a benefit of a benefit. Remember, I told you at the beginning that this whole series we've been doing is called the benefit of the cross. Well, this is a benefit of justification in each one of these passages, okay? So the first one says in Acts 13:39, through Him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. See, this is one of the benefits of the justification we have through Jesus. You could never be justified by the law of Moses because the law of Moses can't justify you. It can only condemn you. You see, you look at the law, and what do you see when you look at that law? Oops, I broke that one. Oh, and there I broke that one too. And that one, and that one, and that one, and that one. All the law does is condemn us. It can't justify us. To justify you means you have to be acquitted. You have to be set free from the tyranny and so forth of the law. The law can't do that. All it can do is point to you and say, yeah, you messed up on that one too. Because we can't keep the law because of our sinful nature. It's just not possible. In order to keep the law, you have to keep it perfectly. And none of us has been able to do that. So you can see here that a benefit of justification is I am free from the condemnation of the law. Now go back to Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at a couple more passages in there. You can see that Romans chapter 5 was a huge chapter on the subject of justification. We're drawing from it quite heavily tonight. Romans chapter 5, we're looking here at verse 1. And it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this begins to speak of the benefit of justification in our relationship with God. What is that benefit? Peace. If I am, you know, it's funny. I remember when I was a teenager and I drove cars that were loud and fast and I was always looking over my shoulder and I was usually speeding too. So, I mean, if I ever got picked up, the policeman was justified in doing so. But I was always looking over my shoulder because I was always speeding. I was always breaking the law because I really, you know, I was just, you know, you have a fast car, you need to go fast. You know, that was my philosophy. And so I never had peace when I was driving. I know that's probably a dumb illustration, but it probably gives some sense of the understanding that when we have peace with those who are in authority and have the right to justifiably condemn us, you know, we can breathe easy and just say, you know what? It's so nice to be older, you know. I mean, it really is. And to drive around and to know that, you know, I got my seatbelt, you know, locked, and I'm going the speed limit, and I'm not making too many mistakes while I drive, because, you know, and a police officer passes me and it's like, hey, how's it going, man? You know, it's cool. We got peace. I got peace. That's the same thing with God. I'm not afraid of God. We are not afraid of God. We come quickly to the throne of grace now when we mess up. We're not afraid. We're not afraid he's going to get out some kind of a, you know, nightstick or something and beat us with it over the head or berate us or condemn us, because we have peace with God. And that's what this passage says is a benefit of justification. I'm at peace. You're at peace with God. What a wonderful reality. What a wonderful benefit. Now look down in the same chapter. In verse 18, it says, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, speaking of the sin of Adam, so also the result of one act of righteousness, the death of Jesus on the cross, was justification that brings life for all men. Well, that's pretty easy to see the benefit of the benefit, isn't it? Life. The acquittal. You know, I remember one time when I sat on a jury and we were trying a young man because he had failed to appear for another court date. And, you know, I mean, that was a triable offense, and he was basically arrested for not appearing to a previous court date. And I remember that the prosecuting attorney had to prove to us as the jury that this young man didn't just miss his court appointment. We all knew he missed his court appointment, but that he purposely missed his court appointment. And when we went in to deliberate as the jury, we determined that the prosecuting attorney did not prove their case. And since an individual is innocent until proven guilty, we acquitted the person. And I remember walking out of the courtroom after the trial was over and seeing this young man, meeting his friends out in front of the court there and just, you know, hugging each other and this and that, because, you know, I mean, we basically acquitted him. And I remember the look on his face was just absolutely, you know, just this delight. He could go free, you know, and go. It was like somebody gave him a new lease on life. Well, you know, it's really if we understood justification properly, we would see that the very same thing has been done to us. And Paul says that here in this passage, that it is the justification that brings life for all men. You and I have not just been acquitted. We've been given life. Eternal life. You are free. You've been set free. You're not going to be behind bars like you perhaps were afraid you might be. You're free to go, you know. It's amazing. Great benefit. And then go over to Titus. Wait a minute. Before I take you there, stay here in Romans. Go to chapter 8. I forgot that I wanted to have one more here quickly in Romans. Chapter 8, look at verse 30 with me. And it says this. It says, And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. A benefit of the benefit. The benefit of the cross is justification. The benefit of justification is that you and I have been glorified in Christ. Now, I think that this probably has a dual meaning, and you know, you have to get into your Greek verb tenses and this and that. But you know, glorification really is kind of a two-sided thing, because in one sense we give glory to Him by our lives, our everyday lives, living our lives in Christ, living them for Him, living them in such a way as to show the changed nature, you know, that we have now in Jesus, brings glory to Him. And that's one way that we have received glory. But another sense is that future glory that we will receive with Christ in His glory, you know, when He returns and stuff and so forth, that we will be glorified in Christ. Why? Because we have been justified. And then finally, go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And we're going to be looking, beginning at verse 4. And this is such a beautiful promise as it relates to justification. It says, "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Look at verse 7. "So that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." And the hope of eternal life is the benefit of the benefit of justification. Now that we've been acquitted, now that we have peace with God, now that we have been given this freedom in Christ, we have this hope of eternity, eternal life with Him, and that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. I wish today that we could be given by God a glimpse. I wish we could comprehend a glimpse of what that means, to be an heir of God. I think we would be overwhelmed if we knew. But we are joint heirs with Christ. Wow. I mean, I just can't begin to comprehend what that means, but it's a result of justification, that we have been acquitted, declared legally in right standing, not because of any righteous things we had done, as it says here, but because of His mercy. Okay? What a beautiful word is justification. Our justification in Jesus Christ. We have been acquitted. And I hope tonight that as we take the communion elements, that this thought will be uppermost in our hearts and minds. Because the communion elements that we have out here on the tables this evening are symbols of the grounds of our justification. Jesus Christ provided for us the means of that we might be acquitted of all wrongdoing. God no longer points the finger at you and I and declares guilt in our case, because one has already been declared guilty for us, that being Jesus our Savior. And so now that we are acquitted, we can rejoice together in what these symbols mean. And that's what we're to do as believers. As often as we do, we are to do it in remembrance of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, that perfect, powerful acquittal. And what we're going to do for communion here tonight is typical of what we do usually on a Wednesday night when we take communion. Rather than being served, since there's fewer of us here tonight, we're just going to open the communion tables and let you come when you're ready to come. And you can go back to your seats and you can partake of the elements together. We have some room that's available around the auditorium here. If you want to, by yourself or with someone with whom perhaps you came, go into a corner, pray together, pray over those, give thanks for those elements, and just remember the work of Christ. Feel free to do that. And whenever that you feel ready to partake, feel free to do that. And I'm just going to say one other thing. When you take the elements, would you also please grab a prayer list? There's one on each of the tables, and there are some prayer needs there, and I will instruct you on that after we're finished with communion. So whenever you're ready, come on up and partake.